the entire tribulation, including the kingdom, as well as the eternal state. So we have a lot to cover. So what I have on the screen will be all the references as we're going through the book of Revelation, but I don't think we'd have enough time to sit and read every verse. So you'll see the references up on the screen, and you can follow along in your Bible too. But so if you want to get your Bibles out, the verses will be on the bottom. Many people ask why there will be a tribulation period. And it's really because God, first of all, will avenge all of those who have killed the church and his saints. He is coming to right all the wrongs that have been done on this earth, which are a lot of wrongs. I have on the PowerPoint a couple pictures. The first one is of two young ladies. This is one reason why God will send the tribulation period. In Pakistan, on September 22nd, 2013, these girls, along with the church full of 81 people, were attacked and killed during worship. Their church was blown up by terrorists because they dared to speak the gospel. These two young ladies were killed in the blast. There's another picture I have up there of a husband and wife. This is also in Pakistan. And this was a couple who followed the Lord. And a Muslim man said they burned the Quran. So they gathered together, and it was totally false, but they gathered together a mob. They stormed the people's house. This lady was pregnant with her fourth child, and they took them and burned them alive. And this happened just in 2014. I also have a list up here, and I have a list here, of 28 missionaries killed since 1999. There's been many more, but this was just a small list I compiled. These people were killed for their faith in Christ. Some were shot. Some were beheaded. Many were burned alive. Some were stabbed. Some had their heads bashed in. But all were killed because of their faith in Christ. And this is recent. It is said that every 5 minutes a Christian is martyred for his or her faith. So when we look at the tribulation and we look at such the terrible time it will be, it is truly God sending justice to this world. God saying, you have killed my saints, you have killed my prophets, you have persecuted my church, you rejected my son. This is what you deserve. So that's what is going to be happening with the tribulation. Now, the tribulation is talked about often in the Old Testament. It is often referred to as the day of trouble, the wrath to come, or the day of the Lord. The second half of the tribulation is generally referred to as the terrible day of the Lord, as we will see. Turn to Isaiah 13 very quickly, if you would. Isaiah 13, 9, just to give a little context before we fly into this. Isaiah 13, 9. And it will also be up on the screen, but I know many of you like to take notes, so it's nice to be able to write this stuff in our Bibles. Isaiah 13, 9. The prophet Isaiah says, behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And notice why. And he will destroy its sinners from it. He is bringing judgment on the land. Also, Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Let's turn there quickly. In verse 1, Daniel, if you want to know a lot about prophecy, read the book of Daniel. It is rich with it. Daniel 12, 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, being the Jewish people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book, referring to the book of life. Now, before we go on, let's open up with a word of prayer. And then we're going to dive into this. And it is amazing as we see the power of God. And we should be so thankful for the justice that he will deal out for our sakes in the future. So let's pray. Father, as I've had a couple weeks to study and prepare, I'm just blown away by your power. Lord, you are a God of long suffering. It is amazing that you've waited this long to judge the wicked world for all the harm they have caused. But yet you have been patient, Lord. You have waited for many, including us, to be saved. So we thank you for that. But Lord, your day is coming. So Lord, help us to go out and tell the world. Help us to witness so they will not have to face your fierce and horrible wrath. In your name we pray. Amen. As we see, the church is gone in the tribulation due to the rapture. So take heart. If you believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, if you have faith in him, believe him, you are saved and you will not go through the tribulation period. We see in Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3, it is written to the churches. And if you notice, for those of you who have read it, it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." However, after the rapture has occurred, and we'll look at some verses at that in a minute, we see that the phrase is used, "He who has an ear, let him hear." It doesn't say what the Spirit has to say to the churches, because the church has been raptured up. A couple good rapture verses that will be up on the screen for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath," literally tribulation, "but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." So we are not appointed to wrath. 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52. This is a verse we all should hold dear. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." A trumpet usually has the idea of a gathering, so we will gather with Jesus in the clouds. Also, one last rapture reference, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God." There's a gathering going on. "And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." There are other verses you can use to show the rapture, but we're just not going to get into that at this time. But just be thankful that God did not appoint us to wrath and that we will be raptured out before all these things happen. So, I want you just to use your imagination for a minute. Imagine when millions of Christians vanish. What will that do? Think about the economy. Think about the workforce. Think about the government. That will affect so many things. Think of Christian nations, how so many of those people will be gone. Their economies will start to collapse. It will go into chaos. Some world leaders might start disappearing. Where godless nations, nations that do not follow God, they won't be affected by the rapture. They'll still have all their people. So it's interesting to see how the balance of power will change due to the rapture. I know there's going to be a lot of alien abduction theories probably going on at that time. How else would you explain millions of people disappearing all at once? So you're going to have a lot of wild theories going on, but it's also going to be a scary time with just all these people disappearing. Now, what happens to you when you are raptured up? It's a fair question. 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us that we will be raptured up and we will be at the judgment seat of Christ. That is where all Christians from the church age will be judged. All right. Now, you will not be judged on sin because we have believed on Christ and he has wiped away our sin. We will be judged on our works and if our motives were right. Those of us who followed the Lord with our hearts, who did the right things, we will receive rewards. Those of us who are saved but did not follow Christ all the way, so to speak, maybe we didn't serve, maybe we didn't follow him with our heart, our rewards will be burned up at that time. However, all of us will be with the Lord who are saved. then we're out of the picture. We're gone. We're in heaven. We're with God. We're having a great time. All right? That is when you'll have your new perfect body, and that will be awesome. Now the tribulation starts in chapter 5. And this is where things, honestly, go just crazy. It is as if all the Christians are gone, so that moral compass is just gone. The Holy Spirit withdraws. Can you just imagine all the things that will be happening at that time? It's going to be mass chaos. So in Revelation chapter 5, we're shown heaven, and there's God sitting on his throne. And he is holding a scroll with seven seals. Now, John says that all the people were mourning in heaven because no one was worthy to take the seals or that scroll from God. So they mourn. Then comes up Jesus Christ, the slain lamb. He is the only one who is worthy to put the judgment of God on mankind. It says he takes that scroll and he will start to rip off each of those seals. Each of those seals will send judgment down on the earth. This is what we know as the start of the tribulation. So, let's get started. He pulls off the first seal. The first seal is false peace. We see this in Revelation chapter 6. At this time, the Antichrist, or a powerful world leader, will come to power. It seems like there will be a Cold War situation because there is not bloodshed. So it seems like there will be a leader who will come to power through diplomatic means and take over. We've seen that in Russia. We've seen that recently, how a country can be taken over just by sheer power. So at this time, the Antichrist will come to power. However, he will disguise himself and not show who he really is. The scripture says that he will make a treaty with Israel for 7 years. He says for 7 years, we will be at total peace. Now, it's interesting. The Antichrist is from Babylon. If you know where Babylon is, it is Iraq. It's kind of fascinating. That's a very fascinating thing. Think if someone who meets all this criteria we're going to look at in a moment is from Iraq and says, I can bring peace to the world. Let me show you how I'm going to do it. A lot of people, including the media, are going to love this guy who is the Antichrist. So let's just look at a couple things that explains the Antichrist. The verses are right next to it. He is an intellectual genius. He is an amazing speaker, Daniel says. A master of politics, Daniel says once again. A military genius. A great administrator. And he unifies false religions. And later he will call himself God. This guy is like what you would consider the dream politician. He has it all down perfectly. And he will give the world a false peace under this first seal. Now, let's look a little bit more at his attributes, what he is like. Daniel 11 says that he does not desire women. So either he likes men or he doesn't care for either. He thinks he is better than God. He is called the beast. Now take a second. What is Jesus Christ called? Jesus Christ in Revelation is the Lamb. He's gentle. He's mild. Who is the Antichrist? He is the beast. He's the total opposite. He is proud. He is arrogant. He opposes laws of morality, Paul tells us. Daniel tells us he is a liar and a deceiver. And also Daniel says that he will kill Christians. And we're going to see that big time later on. So it starts to give us an idea of the Antichrist. But he just comes on the scene, this man from Iraq. He's building it up his kingdom. Everything seems cool. He comes to the Middle East, says, I can make peace in the Middle East. And he actually does for a short time. People love this man. Turn real quick with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 is generally a very abused passage, but when you put this in context with the seal judgments, the words of Jesus make perfect sense. A lot of people try to apply Matthew chapter 24 to the modern times, which you can't. It's clearly talking about the tribulation. Matthew 24, verses 4 through 8. Once again, it will be up on the screen, but Matthew 24, 4 through 8. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." This is talking about this time in the future. "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of war." Talking clearly about that first seal. "That see that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not." This is just the beginning of the tribulation. "For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of sorrow." So this is the beginning of the tribulation. So, we see there is a false peace given by the Antichrist. Then all of a sudden, these next judgments start happening in rapid fire. Revelation 6, 3 through 4 tells us there will be a great war. Anytime in history anyone has tried to consolidate power, there has been mass wars. Think of World War I, World War II. So there will be massive wars at this time. This is followed by food rationing and famine. Whenever you have wars, you always have food rationing. I always laugh at the story my Nana told me. She was born the year of the Great Depression, and she remembers World War II. And she was telling me that she was working in a factory at that time. But she was young, but one of the doctors in the town really liked her. So she was very happy, and she liked the doctor back. Why? Because he had butter. Because during World War II, it was difficult to get butter. So she said it's kind of funny, but just thinking back to her youth, that just because of butter, you would date somebody. But it's just kind of funny. But we see that during times of wars, there's famine. The scripture tells us it will cost a full day's pay for just enough food for one person. Can you imagine having your family, if you're unsaved this time, going through the tribulation? You could not afford to pay for your family's food. It's just going to be such a terrible time. This next seal, the fourth seal, is one that really always blows my mind. I've done some research on this one. The fourth seal, which we see in Revelation 6, 7 through 8, as a result of the mass chaos, conquest, wars, and famine, 25% of the world's population will be killed. 25%. Here's some statistics for you. In World War II, 3% of the world's population was killed, which was about 75 million people. At that time, there was only 2.3 billion people on planet Earth. In the present time, as we speak, we have about 7 billion people on Earth. So if 25% of those 7 billion were killed, that means 1,750 million people will be killed by the fourth seal. That is a lot of people. That is a lot of judgment, and that is a lot of death. However, this is just the beginning. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Amos. Amos chapter 5. Not only will nation be rising against nation, not only will God be sending supernatural things, but I don't know if we should laugh because, well, we are not going to be there. But in Amos 5, it describes how the animal kingdom is going to turn on people. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to the zoo, I don't want all the animals escaping and attacking me, all right? And that is exactly what's going to be happening at this time. We don't know if the fear of man will be removed from animals, but it will be a very deadly time. Look at Amos 5, Amos chapter 5, 19 through 20. 19 through 20. This is when you know you had a bad day. "It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him." Is that a bad day? You're outside, a lion you see, so you run out. Then when you escape, you see a bear. And then you run into your house, you put your hand on the wall, and you get killed by a viper. But basically, that's what's happening at this time. It is just mass chaos. Even the animal kingdom is turning on mankind because God is judging all of men for their murder of the saints, for rejecting him. However, all of this carnage is just the result of the first four seal judgments. The fifth seal, which we see in Revelation 6, 9 through 11. Now, you have to understand that after the rapture, all the Christians are taken up to heaven. Yet, after that time, there will be people on earth who will either find the Bible, maybe get online, read about the scripture, maybe they've been to church but decided not to accept Christ, but at that time will become Christians. Those people who become Christians during the tribulation, many of them will be martyred for their faith. These martyrs, who are now in heaven, cry out to God for justice. They say, God, please avenge our deaths on earth. That is the fifth seal. But God says, wait a little longer. More must be killed. And then he gives them each a white robe and tells them to have patience. We then move to the sixth seal, Revelation 6, 12 through 17. There will be a massive earthquake. It seems like the geography of the world will be changed at this time. Imagine just if many faults were moving all at the same time. It would be like the flood. Yet that is what is happening. Along with the massive worldwide earthquakes, there will be volcanic eruptions as a result of the earthquakes, which will damage the atmosphere. Also, it just gets worse and worse. Also, there will be massive meteor showers, and these meteors will crash into the earth. So just think of all these things that are happening to all those who decided to reject Christ. Now again, think about what we read in Matthew 28, 4 through 8. Let me just read some of that to you again. And you will hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be what? Famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. And these are the beginning of sorrow. Isn't it amazing how Jesus just knew the future like it was nothing? I mean, he's God, so that really helps. But isn't that amazing how he just explained it to a detail to seal judgments? Now, many people ask, are these events supernatural? Or are they man-made disasters? For instance, some people say the sky could be darkened because of nuclear fallout. You could have huge populations wiped out because of nuclear war. The Bible does not say. We do not know. It is possible. But I would tend to believe that most of these things are supernatural because some pretty strange stuff is happening. But we do not know how these will take place. Then we see in Revelation 7 another very abused part of Scripture, especially by Jehovah's Witnesses. There will be 144,000 Jewish believers. Now, at this time, it seems clear that Elijah will come before the great and terrible day of the Lord, so before the second half of the tribulation, and it seems like he will show up, and 144,000 Jewish males who are virgins will be saved. At that time, these men will go throughout the world and spread the gospel. It has nothing to do with how many people are in heaven or anything like that. These are just those saved during this period of time. Then, in Revelation 7, 19 through 17, we see the famous passage that God will wipe the tears out of the eyes of those slain for their faith during the tribulation. Because we have to remember, God is raining down justice, but yet God is still a God of love. And many of us will be up there in heaven. I don't know, some people may be sorrowful at that time, but he will wipe their tears away because he is a good God. The next seal, the last seal, is silence in heaven. And there's a lot of jokes made about this, but the true reason that there's silence in heaven is because people realize the horror that is about to happen with the trumpet judgments. Many terrible things are about to happen. If you turn to Revelation 8, we start to see the first trumpet, which is hail and fire. One-third of all trees and the grass are destroyed at this time. This would mean that there would be even more massive food shortages and lack of good air. Then, right after that, there's the second trumpet, which is a fireball into the sea. One third of the sea will be polluted. It will look like a blood-like substance. One third of all sea creatures will be killed. And one third of all the ships are destroyed. Now as we read these, remember everything is building on top of each other. It is getting worse and worse and worse. When we tend to read, we see, oh, here's one judgment here. Remember, all these are happening one after the other. Things are building, things are getting worse. And what I find amazing, at this time, mankind is still cursing God for sending these judgments. They don't realize his power, they don't realize his might, they just say, God, we hate you for all the suffering you are causing us. After the fireball into sea, we have another terrible disaster. God poisons the fresh water. One third of all the fresh water will be contaminated. John writes that many people will try to drink the water and many will be killed. The fourth trumpet comes. There will be a change in the atmosphere. Maybe the ozone layer is getting messed up at this time. We do not know. The effect of this disturbance of space would alter everything from the tides to temperatures. The sun, moon, and stars will not be seen from then on for one third of the day. Not the night, the day. So everything is getting messed up. But look what Revelation 8:13 says. Revelation 8:13. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the remaining blast of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound." So this angel says things are about to get a lot worse. So remember, keep this in context. These are all the people who have rejected Christ, killed the saints, as we saw, killed the missionaries. They are receiving justice from the Lord that they should have received long ago. And aren't you glad that we're not numbered among them? That God has given us a refuge. God has raptured us up at this point. This, to me, is one of the scariest judgments. All these are pretty bad. But the great demon locust. This is one of those things. This is a picture that best describes how John describes him. Out of the earth will come these creatures, and they will torture men for 5 months who are not believers. So believers are safe at this time. People have been saved during the tribulation. But all those who haven't will be tortured. They will be stung by these disgusting-looking demon creatures. And it says that they will desire to kill themselves, yet God will not allow them to kill themselves. So men will be in anguish, and people keep cursing God at this time. Then we have the sixth trumpet, the great demon war. God will allow four mighty demons to come out, and they will raise an army of over 200 million strong, believed to be demons. This massive army will kill one-third of the earth's population. That means at this time, over half of the world has been killed. Yet John adds a footnote that the people still would not fear God or worship him. They continue to curse God. Then you have the final and last trumpet in Revelation 11:15 through 19. After this happens, an angel will yell that the kingdom of Christ is coming. Then a temple in heaven will be opened, and the Ark of the Covenant will finally be revealed, while the 24 elders in heaven praise Jesus. Then we get to the bad part, the second half of the tribulation. You would think half of the world getting killed off would be the bad part, but it is only getting worse because of the judgment that this world deserves. And as we go forward, I really do want you to think about your friends and relatives who, people who do not follow God, do not love God. This is possibly what they're facing. That's why, one reason why we need to evangelize. That's one reason why we need to go tell people about the Lord, because we do not want anyone we know to go through this. But let's continue. In Revelation chapter 12, 7 through 12, we see that Satan and his demons are cast out of heaven by Michael and his angels. This is why the second half of the tribulation is so incredibly dangerous, because Satan himself is on earth. And he knows his time is very short. At this time, the Antichrist will reveal himself. He will break the treaty with the Jews and say that he must be worshipped, or an image of him must be worshipped in the temple. Daniel 8:25 talks about this time. Let's turn real quick to Mark 13, 14 through 20. And this is speaking of this time. Mark 13, 14 through 22. And this is speaking about when this happens. If you're following along in your Bible, you might have noticed that the two witnesses seem to be skipped. But if you look at the times given by John, that seems to happen after the seventh trumpet. So we will get to them in a little bit. But Mark 13, 14 through 20. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the readers understand. Then those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is in the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight might not be in winter, for in those days there will be tribulation such as not been seen since the beginning of creation, when God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, who he chose, he shortened the days. He tells the people to flee because then we see it's implied in Revelation 11, 1 and 2 that Jerusalem will finally be invaded and will fall and will be occupied. If you've been watching the news, if you've been staying up on recent events, you see a lot of people hate the Jews. A lot of people hate Jerusalem. And at this time, will finally, Jerusalem will fall. I actually found that image of the people looking at Jerusalem. I believe it was from an ISIS resource. And that's their hope, that they will be able to go in and take out Jerusalem. But at this time, that will happen. Then it just keeps on going, Revelation 13, 1 through 4. After Satan is cast to the earth, all these things are happening. The Antichrist will receive a mortal wound. Maybe someone will try to assassinate him. Maybe someone will try to kill him. We do not know. But somehow he is healed and he survives. At this time, the world is amazed by what has happened, and they begin to follow and worship the Antichrist even more. Because they said, hey, this guy was killed, now he's back alive. Maybe he is unstoppable. Maybe he can take out all these forces that are happening. The world will follow the Antichrist after Jerusalem has fallen, after he has broken his treaty. And the Antichrist's main agenda will be to destroy all those who were saved during the tribulation who are still living. This will be the most intense period of persecution for Christians ever. But that's not it. John sees a second beast come, the first beast, Antichrist, the second beast, the false prophet. He will be seen as the religious leader of the world, and he will point people to the Antichrist. This false prophet will trick the nations by sending fire down from heaven and doing other amazing signs. He will create an idol of the Antichrist, and somehow it will appear to speak or to live. So many people will believe that he can give life to dead things. People will start following the Antichrist and the prophet. This is known as the unholy trinity because you have Satan, you have the Antichrist, and then you have the prophet. At this time, the false prophet demands that everyone receive 666 on their bodies. If they want to trade, buy, or sell, they must receive this mark. As we have seen in modern technology, they have actually created temporary tattoos that they can put on your skin with numbers. They use this in some high-security places. Also, they can put a microchip in your skin the size of a grain of rice. I was just reading about that, that can have numbers and codes on them. So clearly, the 666, if you want to go to the store or buy something, you have to have this mark. All those who don't follow the Antichrist, who follow Jesus, they will not have this mark, so it'll be very hard. Imagine if you just wanted to go to stores, Shoppers, Walmart, wherever you want to go, and unless you had this mark, you could not buy a single thing. That's what tribulation Christians will be facing. We do not understand what 666 means, But the scripture says at that time people will clearly understand the meaning of 666. This will be the time of Jacob's trouble. That's a term from the Old Testament, where the world's economy and military forces will be focused on destroying Christians and wiping them out. At this time, we jump back to Revelation 11, 3 through 14, where we see the two witnesses. If you do your timing with the Bible, you see this event happens here. There will be two witnesses who will walk into Jerusalem. Now, if you remember, Jerusalem at this time has been conquered. Jerusalem is owned by the Antichrist. And these two Jewish guys are going to walk into this place and start preaching the gospel. That takes some moxie. And they'll be preaching. And they will be given powers by God to call down fire from heaven, call down plagues, even cause droughts. And many people will try to kill these two men, but these men are given power by God to destroy everyone who comes their way. However, the Antichrist will appear and God will give him the power to kill these two witnesses. As these two witnesses are killed, it says that the whole world will watch and celebrate. It's kind of funny, before a TV was invented, most people pointed to this verse and says, oh, this is how we know the Bible's not true. It says the whole world will watch when these men die and later are resurrected. The whole world can't watch something. Then TV was created and we can watch anything we really want. So it's going to be fascinating. The world is going to watch these events unfold. They are even going to have a holiday celebrating that these two men were killed for their faith. That's how bad the world has become. However, after 3 days, these two men will be resurrected and go to heaven. At that time, God will send a massive earthquake that will kill 7,000 people. And this is the first time John writes that the people are afraid and praise God for his mighty power. It took all of that. So all these bad things have happened, and we're getting close to the end, the bowl judgments. You know, sometimes I wish we could just cut through the whole tribulation period and just get to the good parts, the kingdom and the eternal state, but we're almost there. But let's continue. In Revelation chapter 16, these are the last events that will occur before Christ returns. There will be painful sores on unbelievers. By the way, that picture is a t-shirt I found online, so hopefully none of you ever buy a t-shirt that looks that terrible with that design, but there are painful sores on all unbelievers. Second bowl judgment, salt water will be turned into a blood-like substance. At this time, all saltwater creatures will be killed. So, I guess no SeaWorld at that time. But all salt water is contaminated and all sea creatures in these waters are killed. The third bowl that will be poured out by these angels, the fresh water will be contaminated. This is one of the worst judgments because the world realizes that its time is short because they will not have good sources of water. On top of this, there will be the fourth bowl of intense heat. Maybe at this time the ozone layer has been destroyed, or maybe it's just supernatural. We do not know. But people will be burning, literally. So think of this. There will be a lack of water. People will have agonizing sores. There will be smells of all the dead sea creatures. And there will be intense heat. At this time, many people will desire death. However, to stop that from happening, God sends this fifth bowl, which is darkness. Now, you might say, why is darkness so bad? Well, if you were in such a terrible state, you would need medical needs met. You would want to try to seek out some source that you could drink to nourish your body. But yet, there will be the supernatural darkness where people cannot move. And they will be stuck right where they are at. The sixth bowl, gathering at Armageddon. Probably because of the heat, a lot of water has dried up at this point, so people will be able to walk to this place called Armageddon. Armageddon is a very interesting, I don't have a picture up there of you, but you can go and visit the battlefield today. Napoleon said that Armageddon was one of the most perfect battlefields he had ever seen. So you can go to where this battle will take place, but Armageddon. And all of these people, or many of them, will go to this place. At that time, the seventh and final judgment will be poured out on the land. An angel will fly through the sky and yell, "It is finished," which is referring to the judgments. This is followed by the biggest earthquake the world has ever seen. Babylon will be split into three parts. Hailstones the size of 100 pounds each will fall from the sky, yet many people will curse God. We see then in Revelation 18, Babylon finally falls. This is the city, if you study the Old Testament, that has caused nothing but trouble for Jerusalem. Babylon finally falls. All of those who love Babylon will mourn because it was a place they bought and sold stuff. However, Christians will rejoice that this terrible place was destroyed. Then finally, in Revelation 19, 11 through 21, we have Armageddon. Christ will return. Christ will come down from the clouds, and we will be behind him. We will not be doing any of the fighting, thankfully, but we will come down with him, and he will meet the armies that are gathered together at Armageddon. And I love this. On his robe and on his leg is the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's making it very clear who he is. He has finally come to give the world justice and show that he is the true and most powerful king. In this battle, the scripture says that Jesus' robe will be covered in blood. And he will capture the Antichrist. He will capture the false prophet. And he will cast them alive into the lake of fire. He will single-handedly kill all of his enemies on the battlefield, showing no mercy because they had rejected him. Then, many of you are familiar with the judgment of the sheep and the goats. At this time, all of those unsaved who survived the tribulation will be gathered together by the angels on one side, the goats. The others who have accepted Christ during the tribulation and survived, which is quite incredible, they will be called the sheep. You know what happens. The goats, God says, you will go into everlasting darkness. However, the sheep, he says, you were welcomed into my kingdom. So it's a very interesting dynamic that you're going to have us in the kingdom and also mortals who can have babies and such. We're going to see what the ramifications of that is a little later. But you have the sheep and goat judgment. Then Satan will be bound finally for 1,000 years. An angel will come down, will take Satan, and will bound him for 1,000 years. This is the time that we all look forward to, the kingdom. Finally, Jesus will set up his government on earth with Christians from every age. Almost every prophetic book in the Old Testament speaks about this. I've noticed that as I read through my Bible. If you look at the Old Testament, almost every book, even though it might be filled with gloom and bad stuff, it usually ends with, but there will be a time where there will be peace, where all the people will return. This is speaking of the kingdom. The Jewish people will finally follow Christ with all their hearts. And the Jewish people will say Jesus is their king. First time he came, they rejected him and crucified him. This time, they will call him king. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, 7 through 9. Many of you are probably familiar with the song, "There Will Be Peace in the Valley." This is really where this song derived from. And it's long, so we're just going to read a short section of it. Isaiah 11, 7 through 9. Like I said, it will be on the screen if you don't have your Bible there. "The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together." So clearly God has removed the curse from animals. "And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea." There will definitely be peace in the kingdom because Satan is bound. The saved are there. But now the dynamics of the kingdom are interesting. Like I said, all of us who have been saved in the church age, and now the times before the church age, Old Testament times, we will be in kingdom with our new glorified bodies. However, those mortals who survived the tribulation, they will also, who believed in Christ, they will also go into the kingdom, and they will raise children, which is a pretty crazy thought. But they will have children in the kingdom. These children will be in nearly a perfect world with Jesus as their king. But yet, we see in Revelation 20, after 1,000 years are up, Satan will be set free. And you know who he's going to target? He is going to target those who came into the kingdom, probably the children who didn't experience temptation, didn't understand all the sorrows of the world. Though the followers of Satan would not be familiar with temptation and would have only heard from family members about the Battle of Armageddon, which happened 1,000 years before. So these kids who are now adults say, "Yeah, we'll follow you, Satan." I wrote, "These ignorant fools will march to Jerusalem and surround the city." Fighting God is stupid. We do it, but these people are going to literally try to do that. God will finally send down fire from heaven and destroy all of those who attack his holy city. Finally, Satan will be taken and will be cast into the lake of fire where the Antichrist and the prophet have been for 1,000 years. That is where Satan will be tortured for eternity for all the evils he has done to mankind, which he so deserves. At that time, as if the sky and the earth disappears, when you look at the great white throne judgment, it seems like this will take place in space. There will be nowhere for the unsaved to hide. All unsaved people from all times will stand before God. They have rejected Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They did not put their faith in him. They did not follow God. They did not have faith. They put their faith in their own works. They basically said, "I'll do enough good stuff, I can get to heaven." So it's really interesting. It says that God or Christ will read their works to them. So it's going to say, "You did this, this, and this, and this. This does not merit salvation. Nothing merits salvation. We are sinful people. Our good works will never save us." Then, once he shows that they are not saved, he will cast them into hell and have an eternity they really long for, an eternity without God. And that's really what makes hell, hell, is that God isn't there. Then finally the time has come for the new earth and the new heavens to be created. They will be made, and then following in Revelation 21, the new Jerusalem will come down from heaven. It will descend from the sky. In this city, we will be able to talk to God face to face the way we were created, the way it was supposed to be. We can talk to our God and he will be our king. There will be no more sorrow, sadness, anger, or problems in this awesome city. We will finally be in a perfect world. It's going to be hard to imagine what it will be like. And you know, this is why Christians are willing to die, because they simply see the end game. They understand that one day, even if they're martyred, they will be with God. They will be in this new Jerusalem. And I have a picture on the screen of how big the new Jerusalem will be. It is a massive city. It goes from over Maryland to Texas. It's just the size of the city itself. It is a perfect cube, just like in the temple. It will be a perfect place. And we will be with God forever and ever in that place. I want to read to you probably one of my favorite songs by Michael Card called "The New Jerusalem." Now, we covered a lot of material. We looked at so much. But as Christians, we need to be focused on how it's all going to end. We need to think, do I really want loved ones, even people maybe I don't care, maybe even strangers, to go through this terrible time? Or am I going to step up to the plate? Am I finally going to just do it and witness and tell people about Christ so they don't have to go through this terrible time? But just thinking about the city, being there forever. Michael Card wrote these words, which we'll close on. I saw the holy city descending from the sky, so brilliant with the light of God. The city is his bride. There is no temple in this town, no sun, no moon, no lamp. For God's own glory is its light, illuminated by the Lamb. And God himself will wipe the tears from every weeping eye. There'll be no death, no pain, no mourning cry, and every tear may dry. And now our God will dwell with them. You could replace them with us in the new Jerusalem. And he himself will walk with us in the new Jerusalem. And so let all of those who thirst come now and drink for free. And into the one who overcomes, come now and you will see. Behold, the old has passed away, and now everything is new. The Alpha and Omega's words are trustworthy and so true. And God himself will wipe the tears from every weeping eye. No death, no pain, no mourning cry, and every tear may dry. And now our God will dwell with them in the new Jerusalem, and he himself will walk with them in the new Jerusalem. So I just want to encourage you, as you're going through your life, as you might be facing struggles, look at the end. Look where we are ending up in the new Jerusalem. All of a sudden, those problems at work seem a lot simpler. All of a sudden, your unsaved friends, you know, you see, I can go and I can reach them for Christ. All of a sudden, maybe the marriages or the relationships with children, all of a sudden those things become, you know what? Let's get those things right now, because we're going to have an eternity with God. So we can suffer now to make things perfect.